following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
But you guys welcome Bill Ferris as he comes to take us into the Word of God.
It's really great to be with you all today, and I have a fresh appreciation for what your teaching pastors do every weekend, doing four services in a weekend. But it just means I'm getting better, and you're at the best point now because I've been, So that's good. You're in a good spot. Really glad to be here. Robin and I indeed do call this church our home now, and we're so happy about that, and we've been here for the better part of a year, and it's been great. I was just even having a maple bar between services, and a gentleman walked up to me, just sat down, introduced himself to me, just didn't know anything from me, from anybody else, and just, that's the friendliness of this church. This is a very friendly church, and it's a very warm, embracing body, and so how could we resist, you know? Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6 is our text today, and I would like to share it with you by just reading it first, from the New American Standard Version, and it goes like this. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Now, this verse, this text may appear at first to be just sort of a random collection of different unrelated thoughts, but what I hope to do today is a couple of things. Number one, I hope to give you a stream or a theme that will run through these six verses in a way that I'm praying God will use to speak to your hearts and your lives. And more specifically, I'm really hoping that this will stir faith and risk-taking in you. And you'll see what I mean as we go along when I say faith and risk-taking. Wise, godly risk-taking, but risk-taking nonetheless. I was first introduced to this text many years ago when I went to meet with a Christian financial advisor at the behest of a friend of mine who said I would benefit from that meeting, which I did. And he led me through these six verses in a way that got me started on a long meditation on their meaning. And I find that I use these six verses in some of my Christian counseling work as well to help develop some of the things I'll be sharing with you in the lives of those that I have that opportunity to influence. And so I'm going to begin with verse 1, and we'll follow our way through the six verses, and then at the end we're going to give you a little tool that will allow some of these insights to be applied to your own life in your own way. So that'll be our kind of our capper at the end of our time together today. But verse 1 begins with this. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Other translations say, cast your bread upon the waters. I often like to say that's not about feeding ducks. That's about something else. It's what merchants do, what sea merchants do. They cast their bread upon the waters. They ship their grain across the sea. They take risks. They put themselves out there. They offer up what they have to trade, and after many days, they get a return. Now, that's sort of interesting in our instant society today when you punch a button, Amazon, tomorrow morning, please. Bang, it's there at your doorstep. We're kind of an instant society, but notice that in this kind of trading, there may be a period of time where you don't know what's going to come back to you until after many days. And something that we're going to be developing through this talk today are two characteristics, two qualities of character that I believe Solomon is going to be urging us toward throughout. One of them is patience, and the other is diligence. These are two very essential qualities for risk-taking and for putting ourselves out there into the economy of the kingdom of God. So sometimes we may need to not only send our grain across the water, but wait many days for a return. We can't get impatient with that. And so I'm going to ask you today, what are your talents? What kind of time, what kind of treasure, what kind of talents, what kind of spiritual gifts, what kind of opportunities do you have to put at risk, to put into the mix, to put yourself out there with, and see what might come back as you use those talents, as you use those that time and that opportunity to engage with others for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so this is where we're beginning, is this urge to push out. But then in verse 2, Solomon kind of refocuses us a little bit to say, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So in our modern parlance, we call that diversify. Diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I want you to imagine today that when you walked into the church, you were not only given a nice card, but you were given a bag of seed, a big seed bag, and you walked in here with it today. So you all have now, you all now have your own seed bag with you. And what I'd like you to imagine is that you have this seed bag to plant in not one field or 2 fields, but as Solomon would say, 7 or 8 fields. Well, wouldn't it be silly then for us to take our seed bag and dump the entire contents into one field and to put all our seed in one spot? We would not expect a very strong return, a very good return on dumping all our seed in one spot. And Solomon says to us, yeah, don't do that. Spread that seed. Take some of that seed and put some of it here. Take some of it and put some of it there. Take some of it and put some of it there. And so on. Because you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You're not in charge of everything that's going to happen to that seed after you let it go. But that's how the economy of the kingdom actually works. We are risk takers. We are seed sowers. And as a friend of mine says, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That is how we exercise faith, by taking risks. Solomon, all of these years ago, is encouraging us to take risks, but wise risks, godly risks, risks that include spreading the risk across several ventures at once. And we're going to talk in our later part of this talk today about one way we can diversify and one way we can spread that around into at least 4 different fields that I'll be describing to you later on. So there is this wisdom, take the risk, but spread the risk. And we notice here that in Proverbs 13:11, the scripture says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Sometimes we think and we fantasize about having that singular big shot of change hit our life where everything gets like the lottery, like everything in one fell swoop blows up in our life and all this amazing stuff happens to us and all of these amazing things come to us. But that's not Solomon's focus. You know, remember he wrote Proverbs too. And so he is telling us better to diligently and patiently gather and sow and gather and sow, because over time you will build a good return. And so this is a good way for us to think about taking the risks that God is asking us to take and engage and putting our faith into action. We are people of faith. We don't expect something from nothing. We're not conquerors who take things from people with no return. We are sowers, merchants, risk takers, seed sowers. That is the economy of God's kingdom. That's how this works as believers. Now let me ask you a question. Do you feel stuck in your faith lately? A little bored maybe? Maybe a little uninspired? Maybe a little too much same old, same old? Well, one way to begin to address such feelings is to put yourself out there in some fresh ways for God. Allow your faith to take some new expressions, So allow those risks to be taken in some new directions, or maybe at a new level in some directions that you're already pursuing, and see if that doesn't stimulate your faith and your Christian experience to some new levels as well. What are some fresh things that God might be stirring you this morning to risk your faith, risk your effort, risk your time, your talent, your treasure, your spiritual gifts? I know that sometimes, this is not an elegant process. Sometimes we wish it everything could be just nice and tidy and elegant when we take these kind of steps and smooth as silk. But I know that oftentimes our first steps of taking new steps of faith are stumbly bumbly and a little awkward. I go all the way back in my memory to when I was about 16 years old. I was at a retreat in the Arizona mountains with a group of people, many of them adults and other young people my age, in a big lodge that had a big heater blower in the kind of the ceiling area. And when it came on, it sounded like a jet airplane was going through the room. And I was sitting there in the worship time and feeling inspired by the Spirit. I started to feel like I might have a prophecy to share, a word of prophecy, a prophetic word to share with this group. I was very new to all this. I'm still a teenager. I'm like, what do I do? How do I do this? And I had the first couple of words of this prophecy in my mind. And I thought, well, I'll just start there and I'll just share it and see if God will speak through me. But I was nervous, so I just thought, well, I'll just kind of do it quietly. Like, I'll just kind of like, you know, get it out there in a little quiet little way and see what happens. And so I started to speak in my normal voice, and then that blower kicked in. And the next thing you know, I'm having to almost shout out my little prophecy, right? And share what I felt like God was showing me to say. And it was sort of a funny moment because I had decided it was going to look like this, and God said, well, no, I'm going to make you bolder than you think you want to be, because otherwise you're not going to be heard at all. Well, that's just one little example of ways that we step out, and it just goes a little differently than we might think. And I'm sure that all of us have stories along those lines of how we've tried to do something new, something different, something fresh, and it may or may not go as we imagined it would. Nevertheless, God is in it. So some new risks might be in order for you. And so let's take a look now at verse 3 and see if there's some things to learn about that. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Well, Solomon's giving us a couple of word pictures again. He's going to do that some more. And these word pictures seem kind of random. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Well, duh. I've never seen a tree replant itself after it fell. I mean, I don't really get this. You know, what are you getting at here, Solomon? With the clouds come and they're full of water, it might rain. Well, yes, of course. But I think Solomon is actually trying to get us to notice something that we will call X factors. These are the random circumstances that just take place. Pastor Jeff, a couple weeks ago, referred to them in one of his talks about these unpredictable circumstances, that these pop-ups that just happen along the way. Some of these X factors, some of these random pop-ups are really cool blessings that you didn't see coming. And they're wonderful, exciting, encouraging things. And you go, oh, wow, this is amazing. I didn't see this coming. Woo, this is great. Some of the X factors, however, are very difficult, reversals, trials, and traumas, and we go, oh, wow, I didn't see this coming. Oh, I'm knocked backwards by it. Both are normal. Stuff happens. Life gives us these moments that we could never see coming, some of which are lovely and some of which are mind-bendingly difficult. And we are just asked to deal with them. If the tree falls to the north or the south, there it lies. So we either got to cut it into firewood or replant it or walk around it. We got to do something with the fallen tree. We have to deal. If the clouds come full of rain, then it's going to rain. Well, then we better get an umbrella, or we better find shelter, or we better put out a water basin to catch it or something. We have to deal with what comes. It's normal. It's normal to have these X factors that catch us by surprise and cause us to either rejoice or to lament as we try to work our way through them. Life has weather, doesn't it? Life has sunshine days. Life has cloudy days. Life has blizzards. Life has heat waves. Life has gentle breezes. Life has all these different kinds of weather. It's normal to life. It's normal to the way we are in life. And we walk with God through it all. He promises to be there. Can I tell you about an X factor that I think changed our lives forever some 21 years ago? It was at a time when my wife and I and a small team were sent out from a sending church here in Southern California to go plant a new church near our home in South County. How exciting. I'd been wanting to do this for 15 years. The time had come. We were blessed. The green light was given. We were sent out the first weekend in February. And 4 days later, on a Thursday, when 3 days of pounding rain, you know it does sometimes rain hard here. It's hard to believe right now, but it does. That winter was a very wet winter, and 3 days of pounding rain had happened. My wife and two of my children were on their way back from school, which was at some distance, while I was sitting at home with the young woman who was designing the new business cards and stationery for our new church plant. And at that time, a call came from Mission Hospital, which I later picked up on a message, and it said, "You need to come to the hospital right away. Your family's been in a terrible auto accident." Oh, wow. I get in my car. I speed toward the hospital. It's pounding rain even then. In my earnestness, I'm both praising God, calling upon the Lord, and as if I was speaking to the devil and all of his demons, saying, "Oh, no, you don't." Got to the hospital to find that my two of our four children that were in the car with Robin were okay. They were not seriously injured in the accident, but also to find out that the gentleman who had crossed the center line because his truck had gotten out of control in the wet rain, his passenger had been killed on the scene, and Robin was with 50 broken bones and 3 brain injuries. 4 days after the send-off, that's an X factor. That's a tree falling in the path. That's the cloud unleashing a pretty heavy rainstorm. And that began a long process that required two characteristics to endure: patience and diligence. Now, thankfully, God gave us some literal miracles in the process of Robin's recovery, but we also had to do a lot of really hard, patient, diligent work to come back from that. And we were given a lot of help by loving friends and family and so forth, but it was still just a long, hard road. And since then, there have been other things that have challenged us in various ways, not at that level, but in pretty some serious ways. Robin developed a case of COVID in November, which landed her in the hospital and 10 days on a respirator. So that she's here today is something I'm extremely grateful for. And there's been other things like that in the last few years that have been very challenging for us. X factors. Now, we've also had some wonderful blessings along the way. We're about to have our 5th grandchild, we just found out. And so that's just one example of how life gives us all kinds of weather, and God is present in it all. But growth and change and transition, these are realities that we have to face and we have to deal. Stuff happens. In verse 4, we're told, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." Here's another word picture. You can kind of see somebody standing in a field, watching the wind and looking at the clouds and trying to make some decisions. I like the way that the Living Bible paraphrases this text. "If you wait for the perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." Now, this is a little difficult because I like perfect conditions. And I've had a few times in my life when I've had some perfect conditions, when, boy, the smooth sailing was the reality. Like, things just came together and bang, things rolled out as smooth as silk. And that's the way I like to live. But what Solomon is telling us is that we can get a little addicted to that and think that's the way it's supposed to be every time we engage a new risk or start a new venture or take on a new challenge or opportunity. And the fact of the matter is, it's not always going to be a perfect time. Sometimes we just have to stick our oar in the water and paddle and see where things go. So growth and change and transition is sometimes inelegant. Oftentimes it's pretty inelegant. Oftentimes it's stumbly bumbly, and it doesn't look real good to the casual observer or very smooth. And yet we know God's in it, and we're moving forward in ways that are undeniably empowered by the Spirit. And so we have to be okay with inelegance, as well as rejoice in those perfect timings. Now, speaking of perfect timings, the Bible does tell us that there is a perfect time for a certain thing to happen in your life. And if you're watching online today, or you're here in this room, and you have not yet received Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have not yet surrendered your life to God's will and turned from your sin to turn to Him for grace and forgiveness and for a new purpose and a new calling and a new reason for living, the Bible says that today is the perfect time to do that. In fact, it tells us, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So there is one thing that today is always the perfect time for, and that's to give your life to Christ. And actually, I will say this, between the last two services, I felt the Spirit nudge me and say, also speak to those who may have felt disqualified, having given their life to Christ at some time in the past. They're struggling to know, can I really come back to God? Is it too late? Have I gone too far? Have I slipped away from God's plan so far that I'm disqualified? And I think the Lord is saying to you as well, today is the perfect day to settle your accounts with God and let Him come and rescue you, deliver you, and redeem you afresh. This is the perfect day for that. And if you hear His voice in this, do not harden your heart, but come to Father. He is waiting with His arms wide open to receive you. But that is an example of the one thing that it may be the perfect day for today. But other times, there is no such thing as a perfect time, and we have to be okay with that. In fact, I like that we all have this appetite for clarity and for, hey, God, just tell me what to do. I just want you to tell me what to do. When you tell me what to do and you give me that clarity, then I'm going to act on it, right? And I found out about a story some years ago. I tracked it down. It is an actual true story. I was able to find a lot more about it after I heard it told anecdotally, about a priest who went to work with Mother Teresa in Calcutta some years ago. And as he was finishing up his time there with her, he went to her for some time of prayer, asking her to pray for him. And it was because he would be returning to the States and that he would have some big decisions to be making about some of the direction of his life. And he was wanting for God to guide his path. And so he said, well, Mother Teresa, would you pray for me? How can I pray for you? I'd like you to pray that God would give me clarity. And she heard that and her response was, oh, I can't pray for that. And he was like, oh, well, why not? Well, if God gives you clarity, then you won't need trust. I'll pray for trust. Now, as I thought about that a number of times since I first heard it, I think this is what she was getting at. Sometimes we're so hungry for the map. Give me the map, God. Download into my iPhone. You know, what are the directions? You know, show me the way. Give me the map. And then what happens is we get into a relationship with the map. And our eyes are on the map, on the directions. Doesn't mean to say that God doesn't sometimes give us clarity. He does sometimes speak very clearly to us, but not always. And we get a little spoiled when it happens. We think it's going to happen that way every time. So we're saying, God, give me the map. But then we have a relationship with the map. And sometimes God withholds the map so that we'll have a relationship with Him, a relationship of trust. Well, Lord, I can't see the way from here, but I trust You. Please take me forward in the way I should go. And it may be stumbly, it may be inelegant, but I'm going to believe it's from You. So if verse 3 says stuff happens, let's go to verse 5 and find out that God's stuff happens too. Verse 5 says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Stuff happens. God's stuff is happening sometimes in secret. sometimes imperceptibly, sometimes even glacially slow, but nevertheless, it's God's work, it's God's hand. Do you know that the translation or the sort of the reference to the word manifest, that we use that word from Latin, literally means dancing hand, manifest, dancing hand. Sometimes God's hand dances across our life and across our circumstances in gloriously obvious and beautiful and miraculous ways. I have often said that Robin and I have learned something in our 44 years of life together, and that is that for us, and I'm sure that you would say the same thing as believers, miracles are not a luxury, they're a necessity. We need miracles, small ones, medium ones, and super gulp size all the time. We need miracles just to get along. We need miracles. They're not luxuries, they're necessities. And so sometimes we see the dancing hand of God move across our life or across our circumstances, and it causes us great rejoicing, and it feels so relieving and so lovely and so empowering and so exciting. But sometimes God's hands are like the hands of the potter, skillfully molding the lump of clay with tender touch and skillful, patient reformation of that lump of clay into a beautiful vessel of his own design. And sometimes we don't feel it, and sometimes we don't see it, and we're like the pregnant woman with a baby growing within her womb, imperceptibly, out of sight, little by little over a period of months and months. And then comes the day that that child is revealed, and we go, oh, wow, that is a marvelous thing. It's a miracle. I know. We have four children, and I was there for all of their births, and I literally said to myself, this is just a miracle. This is just amazing how this happens. But sometimes God's tender moving, his quiet moving, his almost imperceptible movement in our life and his touch upon our life can feel out of our awareness, and we feel like, well, God, are you there? Are you doing anything? Are you moving? Are you activating in our life, in my life? And you know what? He always is, Solomon says. God stuff happens. He's always at work on the scene. And sometimes we get this privilege later on of coming back to our life after some months or years and looking back on it and going, oh, so that's what you were up to, Father. I can see it now, but I couldn't see it then. And so we trust in the secret work, in the slow work, in the patient work of God, as well as in his dancing hand. Have you ever gone through a period of like that? Maybe you're going through a period like that right now. Where is God? Is God on vacation? Did he leave me? Is he moving? Is he changing things? It seems like he's just forgotten about me. You know, sometimes I just want to say this. This is a call in this verse to understanding that there is mystery to walking with God. You know, a lot of times I think we try to eliminate all the mystery. We think we can get all the answers in our back pocket for everything that's going to happen and everything that has ever happened. And we think we got God on a short leash and we understand all these things. But you know what? Part of our faith is mysterious. Part of our faith defies our usual explanation or understanding, and we just have to trust. And that mystery is something that we should embrace and accept as a normal part of Christian growth. Some of our growth happens in the mysterious places as well as in the obvious places. Can you believe that hidden works of God are taking place in your life even right now? That he is forming something precious within you and around you and through you, even though you can't see it or put your finger on it? I think Solomon is asking us to believe that and to trust in that. And so we come to verse 6. Verse 6 is kind of, I think, of a summary of these points. Kind of a therefore. Therefore, in light of, you got to take risks, cast that bread on the water, put yourself out there, but diversify, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And know that stuff will happen, X factors will arise, some good, some not so good. And that there is a need, in verse 4, that there's a need for us to not always wait for the perfect time. And to understand that the hidden work of God, the secret work of God, is always happening, whether we understand it or not or perceive it or not. In light of all those things, here's the summary. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Here it is again. Those two words, patience and diligence. Diligence is what's featured and highlighted in this text, in this verse. Sow your seed in the morning. Sow it again in the evening. Do it again tomorrow. Do it the next day. Do it in the morning and the evening next week. Do it in the morning and the evening next month. Keep putting seed in the ground. Keep putting seed in the ground. Wait patiently for the Lord. See what He will bring to pass. You're not in charge of the growth. You're in charge of the sowing. Can I just reemphasize that? God will not put your seed in the ground for you. No, He won't. Don't ask Him to. He's inviting you into a partnership with you where He says, you put the seed in the ground and then you step back and I'll make it grow. Now, when I was a kindergartner, we used to do this little thing with bean seeds. You might know what I'm talking about. You get a little paper cup, you put your bean seed in there with some soil, and to teach kids about the miracle of growth, and you pour some water on that little seed and you go away, you come back the next day, you take a look at it, and as a kid, I was looking at my little bean seed and going, nothing changed, nothing's happening here. Go away 2 days later, come back, still looks about the same, I don't see anything. Go back 3-4 days, still no perceptible change to any of my bean experiment. And so, when no one's looking, I might like stick my finger into the paper cup and kind of see if I can feel, maybe pull the top of the soil off to see if there's anything going on with my bean or not, you know? In doing so, I often would break the root off of the poor thing and then kill it, you know, in the process. Sometimes I think that we're like that with what we put in the seed and ask God to grow. We're like, okay, Lord, here you go. We put it in the ground, and then I don't see anything happening yet, God. Let me just get my fingers into it a little bit here. God says, I really don't need your help. I think some of the most plaintive words in Scripture come from the mouth of Abraham after he and Sarah got impatient with the promise that they would bear a child in their old age. And at Sarah's suggestion, he goes to Hagar and impregnates her, and they have a son, Ishmael, to kind of like help God out with that promise, right? And at the at one point in the narrative, Abraham cries out, and I like this is the King James, I like how it puts it in the King James, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, I know I really screwed up here, God, but couldn't you just bless it anyway? How many of you have felt that in your life? I know I have. Misstep, impatience, not diligent, get tired, put my finger in the soil and stir it around, and then I ask God to bless it anyway. You know, God doesn't need any little helpers. God needs people of faith who will sow their seed in faith in the morning and in the evening and then step back and let Him bring the increase. What did he say in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, and it's God who gives the increase. That's a good thing for us to remember. We're not in charge of the harvest increase department. We're in charge of the sowing planting department. And it's a partnership with God, a faith partnership. He doesn't plant the seed for us, and we don't need to help Him to make it grow. We do this together in that way. And so, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, do not let your hands be idle. And in that, there's a time of testimony Jesus tells us about in Matthew 25. At the end of our journey, as we learn how to partner with God in taking risks, sowing seeds, trusting Him, learning through our stumbly-bumbly efforts, how to be diligent, how to have patience, Matthew 25, 23 is a moment of exchange where we come before the Master and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Where do you get joy in the Lord? You get joy in the Lord by taking some risks, putting yourself out there, taking what He's given you and putting it into the mix, maybe in new ways, maybe in increasing ways, and then watching God bring the increase and realizing, wow, I'm in a partnership with God. Look what He has done with my little seeds. Back in the South County where I used to live, we have these big black oak trees. I've always wondered, how do they fit in an acorn? How does that big tree fit in that little acorn? Sometimes our starts are so small and so unimpressive. Our little mustard seeds, our little acorns that we put in the ground, we say, what could come of this? I don't know, but I'm going to try it. And we wait and we watch. And over time, not overnight, not Amazon fast, but over time, there's an oak tree. It's a marvelous thing God does. And we look at that. Now, I'd like to tell you about a little risk I took when I was a much younger man going to a Bible school here in Southern California, attached to a church that needed some helpers, volunteers in their junior high ministry. It's a large church. They had a junior high ministry of about 200 kids. They were looking for volunteers, let me tell you. And so I saw in the bulletin that they needed some volunteers. I was about 19 myself. I thought, well, I've never done this before, but I could try this. I'll step out. I'll take a risk. I'll venture forth. I'll put my little spiritual gift in the bag here and see what happens. And so I did. Signed up, got the little bit of training that they offered, and then got teamed up with a partner to teach the breakout session of the Sunday school time with another co-teacher when they would take the kids and put them into smaller groups for part of the teaching time. And so I was paired with another person to teach the junior high kids. She happened to be a beautiful blonde named Robin Austin. And so as we would meet week to week to discuss our lesson for the next Sunday, over time we stopped talking as much about the lesson and started talking a lot about us. And we fell in love and got married 44 years ago. And there's a good encouragement to your youth ministry department here for new recruits. Just telling you that a very big oak tree, it came from that little yes acorn that I said to the invitation in the bulletin to work in the junior high ministry as a volunteer. You just never know, do you? So now with that in mind, I'd like to share a poem with you that I wrote yesterday, as a matter of fact. It was inspiration that was on my mind when I woke up yesterday morning thinking about this text and thinking about what I was going to be sharing with you. And I thought, here's a way to kind of capture the essence of this six verses poetically. And I'm going to throw down and say, Jeff, next time you preach, I want a poem at the end of your message. Just kidding. Anyway, here it goes. Blessed are the risk takers, the groundbreakers, the pioneers who put themselves out there in spite of their fears. Blessed are those who plant their seeds in 8 fields and who patiently watch to see what they will yield. Blessed are those who find their way through the trees and respond to surprises by getting down on their knees. Blessed are those who find a place to begin, who push their boat offshore and plunge their oar in. Blessed are those who trust God's hidden ways and rejoice in tomorrows they can't see today. And blessed are those who plant morning and night in all kinds of weather, in all kinds of light. The long-term results will be revealed in time, and still they continue, for that's God's design. Thank you. That's a little seed I'm just throwing out there, okay? There you go. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to share with you a tool that I use and that I use for myself and I share with others based on this idea of the four fields diversifying our risk-taking in a wise and godly way. And I'm going to go through it quickly, but all you need to think about, if you have a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, that's great. If you don't, that's fine. All you need is a piece of paper you can divide into four fields, four parts. The top left quadrant, we're going to call the maintenance field. Remember that seed bag? Well, you're going to take some of your seed out of that bag and put it in the things that you need to maintain while you're bringing change and taking risks and starting new ventures in your life. There are things you need to take care of while you're doing that. And so if you take your whole seed bag and dump it in the maintenance field, then you're kind of like the guy that Jesus talked about in the parable of the talents, who took the endowment from the master and then said, well, he'll just be happy if I don't lose any of it. I'll just go bury it in the ground, and when he comes back, I'll hand it back to him. Well, that didn't work out so well for that guy. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be over-maintainers, taking all of our seed and dumping it in and just maintaining what we already have. But we do want to put some of that seed in there. And we do want to add some of our effort and time and focus on taking good care of what we've been told to take care of while we're bringing new change in our life. So what are some of those things you need to maintain while you're seeking change and risking new faith? Second box is below that one on the bottom left, and that box is called Next Steps. The Next Steps box, in the Next Steps field, is we're going to take some of our seed and we're going to put it into some probing into the future, some next steps, some course I have to take, some calls I have to make, some research I have to do, some money I have to save in order to bring about some new change, engage some new venture I feel inspired by God to engage. So what are my next steps, my easy steps, the little probings into change and into transition that I can begin to engage, because they're not going to be difficult, they're not going to be huge, they're not going to take too much out of me, but they'll start that ball rolling, they'll get that oar in the water. Next steps, list out, what are some of my next steps? We'll see next steps toward what? You'll see in a minute. The third field is the one on the top right of your page. That's called the big reach. This is the bigger, longer, more complicated projects that you have to take on and be patient and diligent over some time. It may take a lot of money. It may take a lot of time. It may take a lot of effort. It may take a lot of new challenges and learning. But if you stick with it, it'll be so worth it. I'm often amazed at, for example, missionaries who feel the call of God and their purpose is to go to a foreign country and to serve the Lord as a missionary, but they don't know the language, the native language of that company. So part of their big reach is going to be, before I even get on the plane or whatever to go to that new country, I got to learn a whole new language. That's going to take time. That's going to take effort. But it prepares me for the bigger thing that God is doing. So think of it that way. I'll tell you about a big reach we made in our life. And that is after Robin's accident, and she recovered to the point where, being a lifelong nurse, she said, well, you know, I never did finish my BSN, and I'd like to go into the Azusa Pacific Intensified Program, 18 months, you know, sort of super intense program to get my BSN finished. But she said, but am I too old? Is it too late? I mean, what if I'm the oldest person in the class, and I haven't been back to school in many years, like, am I ready for this? Can I do this? Remember that whole perfect time thing? Well, anyway, I said to her, well, listen, 2 years from now, you're either going to be standing there with a diploma in your hand or without one. What do you want to do? She said, I want to do it. I said, I'm with you. Let's do it. So she entered the program. I typed all of her papers. I know more about nursing than I ever wanted to know. But by golly, she completed that program, got her BSN, and there wasn't a more proud family in that audience the day that she graduated than we were. She went up with her cane onto the stage and received her diploma. And a few months later, she came back to me and she said, okay, now I want to get my master's degree. And I said, okay, but I'm not typing any more of your papers. And so she went and finished her master's. And then she eventually went into doing some teaching of her own, preparing the next generation of nurses for their calling. Very proud of her. Hard work, long investment, lots of driving to Azusa and back, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But worth it. The big reach. Okay? Last one. Fourth field, bottom right. The God-sized dream. What do I mean, God-sized dream? I mean the thing that you can barely imagine, because it just puts you in this position of, if all your prayers were answered and all of your dreams and hopes were fulfilled and you found yourself being that person you feel God's most called you to be, doing those things God's most called you to do, and you're feeling the fulfillment and you're feeling the purpose and you're feeling the thriving of that, and you're just in your sweet spot, or what we sometimes call your convergence place, where you're just coming at life from your very deepest self with the best you've got to give, that's the God-sized dream. What is your God-sized dream? Have you given it any definition? That's what I would challenge you to do. That's how you start sowing seed in the God-sized dream. Take some of that seed and start telling yourself, and maybe inviting a prayer partner in with you, this is my God-sized dream. It can only happen if God does it. But I want to put some faith, some hope, and some love into that God-sized dream. And so what is that for you? Beginning to explain that, parse that out, give it some description, and start to pray about it. Massage it in prayer and care, and have somebody help you do that as well. And you help them do the same for them. And wow, what's going to happen? Because that maintenance, those little next steps, and those big projects all point to the God-sized dream. That's what's on the way to that. So I've seen two things. I've seen some people take their whole seed bag and pour it in the maintenance field, boring and bored. We don't want to do that. I've also seen people take their whole seed bag and pour it in the God-sized dream. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, because they go off like a Roman candle. Like, wow. You know, they're taking these dramatic new steps and great things, but then they, 6 months later, 6 years later, whatever, they fall out of the sky like a Roman candle onto the ground because they haven't been maintaining. They haven't been doing the other intermediary things. Solomon would say, diversify. Put your seed in more than one field. Spread it around and see what God will do. I hope that's helpful to you today as we think about these six verses and the wisdom of God in these passages. And I pray that the Spirit of God will speak very specifically to each of you as to your own journey in this area. Would you join me in prayer as I close? Father, I want to thank you today for the opportunity we've had to encounter you in Scripture. I thank you that your voice is coming through loud and clear as we consider Solomon's words, inspired words, that remind us of the wisdom of God, that remind us of the diligence and patience it takes to see the return come to our faith, and the inspiration we may be feeling right now, Lord, to take on some new challenges, to try to change some things in our life that we've been maybe waiting for the perfect time a little too long to engage, or maybe to step it up a little bit deeper, a little bit wider, a little bit farther in those things that we have felt you have given us to wait upon and to grow in our life. Father, we're grateful for the partnership we have with you through your Son and by your Spirit. We thank you that you've included us and invited us into your wonderful work in the world and your wonderful work in each of us. And we pray today that something about what we've shared will be empowering to that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Robin. Bill, thanks for accepting my invitation to come and share that. That has been rich every single time. And Robin, thank you for not giving up back in those days when it was so hard. And I know it's been hard all along the road, this recovery. Some of you probably got as much today out of that story. And I hope you're sitting there saying, I'm not giving up and I'm not going to stop. Going to find out what is next. Some of you singles are probably ready to volunteer for the junior high ministry. Maybe. I don't know. There might be treasure in there too for you. But some of you are in the middle of that stuff happens, the X factor phase of life. And you got encouraged today that God can weave all of that, all of those dark threads into a beautiful, beautiful tapestry. He's got something for you. And for someone, today is the perfect day for you to say yes to Jesus. Yesterday was a perfect day too. Every day is the day of salvation. And you come to the point of realizing, like Bill, I love this quote, Bill. I don't know where it came from, but I'm going to post it as Bill Ferris, that there is a heaven and this is not it. And there is a God and I am not him. And that God is ready today to save you. He's ready to forgive your sins and he's ready to give you a new life. He's ready to put you on the trajectory you were born to be on. Don't keep wandering around lost. You know if you've been saved, you know if you haven't. And if you haven't, today is the day of your salvation. If you came in here with a Christian turn to them before you leave and say, I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. They can do that as effectively as anybody else can. But if you didn't come in with someone like that, then there'll be a prayer team up here. They would love to pray for you. And communion will be served in the room over there, the prayer room off to the left of the stage. And you're more than welcome to go in there and have that too. But can I just underscore this? Let's stand together. Can I underscore this? That last feel about that God-sized dream, it's not too late for you. Some of you are doing stuff you love doing. It's your occupation maybe. But God might be drawing you into something new and something that's just as big, very significant, into that God-sized dream. And some of you are saying, I'm too old to think about that. Stop that. You're not too old. Stop saying, I'm old. You might be getting older. Just call yourself mature from now on, okay? And say, God, what is that thing? And run into that. Run for it. I mean, with everything that you have, God has something he wants to do. So let's move into that. Amen? So this is the day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.